Sorry about that. Can you hear me? Huh? Holy mackerel. All right. Well, it's good to be here tonight. It's sobering to go through that list of people that we need to pray for. And we can joke about eating paint chips and all that stuff, but we really do need to be in prayer throughout the week. I hope you take these lists home and look through them and pray for them. But also the praises, you know, and I have been praying for John all week, and I forgot to thank the Lord for you being here tonight, and Chris. Just for so many things to thank the Lord for. Psalms 119, 81 through 88 says, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on the earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." You know, tonight's study is specifically about going through the trial of persecution and personal attack. But most of these truths, as we study this great passage of scripture, Psalm 119, that speaks of God's word and all the promises that we have in God's word. And most of these truths, though, tonight can be applied to any ongoing trial that you have in your life. Specifically tonight, the psalmist is going through persecution, though. And it seems like, it's funny, I feel like I always get the ones that the psalmist is either going through a trial or persecution, or, you know, I've had a couple of these now lately in Psalm 119. The great novelist and poet Robert Louis Stevenson, you probably remember some things that he wrote, Peter Pan and Treasure Island and a few other great ones. He tells of a storm that caught a vessel off a rocky coast and threatened to drive it and its passengers to destruction. In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, went to the deck, made a dangerous passage to the pilot house, and saw the steerman. At his post, he was holding the wheel unwaveringly, and inch by inch, turning the ship out once more to sea. The pilot saw the watcher, this man, and smiled. Then the daring passenger went below and gave out a note of cheer. "I have seen the face of the pilot," and he smiled. All is well. All is well. I don't think I have to explain that illustration, right? We have a pilot, and I hope that he is piloting your vessel, and I hope he is in control, and I know he is in control. I know he's in control of my vessel, whether I like it or not sometimes. He is in control. And he is unwaveringly at the wheel. Never wavers. Always piloting. always taking care, always wanting the best, always protecting the passengers. Sometimes it's hard. You know, sometimes we, as we go through things, as the psalmist has multiple times in Psalm 119, has gone through trial, sometimes we go through things that really, sometimes we wonder if he's in the ship with us. You know, and you ask the same old questions, the whys and what fors. But when we come back to the Word, when we come back to, I would even, you know, expand that, when we come back together, when we come back to remembrance, when we come back to the Word, we see his face. You know, even sometimes when we can't even get back. One thing that has struck me, and I try and do it, I want to be better at it, but sometimes it's not being able to see the pilot face to face, but sometimes it's seeing the pilot, like this guy was an intermediary, right? Wasn't he? He was the guy that went up, and he went up to the, and he risked his life to see the pilot, so that he could go back and tell everyone, there's a smile on the pilot's face, all is well. And I sometimes think that we're that guy, and we're that encourager. You know, sometimes, you know, whether they can make it out to church or whether they're in the hospital, whether people are just wherever they're at in their trial, sometimes we need to be that encourager. Sometimes we need to be that person that gets to see the Lord face to face, that gets to sit with him, that gets to do things freely, that gets to be in the Word, that's not so sick or has such a bad headache or whatever they're going through that they can't even read the Word anymore, that gets to do that on a daily basis, and then we're the ones that go back and say, I've seen the pilot face to face, all is well. It's about spending time in the presence of the Lord. You know, we say see him face to face, and you know, of course, someday physically, and that's our hope, our desire is to see the Lord face to face. But we should be seeing him in the scriptures. We should be seeing him, you know, around the table when we speak about him, when we praise him, when we worship him. And not everyone gets to do that through certain trial in life. And we need to be that guy that goes up and we need to be in the Word so that people see our face and say, he's been with the Lord, right? Do you remember the people knew when Moses was with the Lord? They knew it. His face shone. He had a radiance about him. And I understand that that's physical, but boy, people need to see that in us. We are in a hurting world. Now, we talked about the church that was hurting around us, but boy, are we in a hurting world. We have the only truth. And the only truth that was, as we go through our lesson tonight, this world wants nothing to do with, yet it's hurting, and it's our neighbors are hurting, and our family members that don't know the Lord are hurting, and people around us are hurting, and they need to see the face of God through us. How can we be that guy? How can we bring the Lord to people around us? Well, we're gonna look at the passage, and we won't take much time to do so tonight. But you know, maybe we can answer that question by the end. I think we all kind of know the answer to it. But Let's just look here. It says, my soul in 81 longs for your salvation, and I hope in your word. I got to tell you, the psalmist, as you read these eight verses, the psalmist is low. He's real low. He's low in his life as you go on. And he is being persecuted, and he's being beat down, and he's looking around himself and saying, why? Lord, why are you letting this happen? Why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing me to go through it? Why not just let those that do not keep your word go through it? Why are you letting me go through it? And it almost sounds hopeless, you know, as soon as you say, oh man, it almost sounds hopeless, you have to look at what the second part of the verse says. He says, my soul longs, and if you could just read that in the original language, you would understand it like it is a dire, hopeless cause type of thing. He said, my soul longs for your salvation. And he says, yet I hope in your word. I hope in your word. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 9 says, in these verses, I tell you, I've just been in these verses, and it's just, I've had so many conversations with some of you around me, and we can each talk about our problems in life and stuff, but just listen to these verses, and Paul says, you know, he's speaking of this great gospel that we've been given. This hope that we've been given and we've been chosen to have it reside in us. And he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthen vessels, in a vessel that can be here one day, gone tomorrow, that can be literally destroyed in someone's hands very easily. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. If he would say, we have this treasure in the holy grail of cups, or we have this treasure in this gold cup, golden goblet of pure and fine gold. And no, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what we are. We came from the dust, right? Physically, and from the dust we'll go. But it's to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. And I don't want you to lose that phrase, that surpassing power, because later I'm going to hopefully have enough time to ask you where that power comes from. Because it has to come from somewhere. Because if you don't have it, and you don't know what I'm talking about, then you will be crushed by this world. And you will be crushed by the trial of life and the persecution of life. Because I believe the psalmist does have it, and he knows it, and he's still longing for the Lord's salvation, still in a dire need for his help. But we have this treasure in earthen jars, in jars of clay, to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not us. It's not, we're not doing anything in our own strength. Remember, Paul says, finally, brothers, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? I mean, he just gives it all to God. Everything that he has accomplished for him, he gives to God. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, I feel like the last, you know, these verses have meant so much to me. To show me that no matter what, he's still in control. He's still got me, his earthen vessel, in the palm of his hand. And yes, he can crush it. He can do away with it. Physically, on this earth, he can do away with it. But he's still holding me. He's still in control of it. He's holding me, and he's holding you, brothers and sisters, that feel the same way, that he's still on the throne. He is still sovereign. He has the power to deliver. He has the power to save. And yes, he might not deliver. It might not be his will to deliver. But ultimately, we will be delivered in him through this body of sin. We will be delivered from this body of sin. So even if we die, even if in our minds, in our humanity, we say, this is consuming me. This trial is consuming me. This is going to be my death. We can say, no, it's not. This body of sin, he has the ultimate victory over sin and death, and that I will be with him. And we can say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It makes it a lot easier to live knowing that and to have that mentality, to live is Christ, but to die is far much better for me. I know where I'm going. I know where I'll be. But one thing we have to remember, he always has our best interest in mind. Always. He uses these verses in Psalm 119 to remind us, and I've said this before, that this isn't our home. I said from the pulpit, we make this way, way too comfortable. We want to live this life in a certain comfort level, whether that's physically or, in a house, in a large, your car, your driver, anything. But even physically, in our health, we want to live this life in a comfort level, don't we? And when we don't have that comfort level, it is hard. Because we think in our minds that we deserve that comfort level. And yet the one who holds the jar of clay in his hand is saying, no, I need to teach you something right now. I need to mold you into something new. Let me say something. If we all lived because, hey, the prosperity gospel is rampant right now, that, if you're living for the Lord, then all is well and all will go well and you will be prosperous and blah, blah. Okay, well, show me that in scriptures, please. But the problem is with that is if you live too much of a vanilla life, I'll say, everything is perfect, clean, and everything is Jim Dandy. You live that life all the time. Would you depend on him for prayer? In our prayers and for our needs? And would you lean on him for provision and protection? Would you lean on him for comfort? It leads us to verse 82. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? The psalmist is really low here. I mean, he's asking the questions. And none of us can say that we haven't asked some of the same questions. At least none of us that have gone through any trial or temptation or tribulation in our lives, not temptation, that was the wrong word, but tribulation in our lives. Clearly, the psalmist here is searching for the Lord's promise of deliverance. He's promised his people, and again, you kind of have to remember the economy that we're in too. I mean, we're still in the Old Testament. We're still, we don't even, the Spirit isn't even, not indwelling, and they have the law and some written words down of the Lord, and that's what they hang on. And a lot of those were promises. They could go back and look at the promises to the kings, the promises to Israel's leaders, to Moses, to Joshua, to, and he says, You know, he's looking for, I long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? But I want you to notice this in verse 82, that where are his eyes? You know, where are his eyes? They're fixed on the promise. And they're really fixed on the Lord. You know, they're fixed on the writer of the promise. And it sounds a little like he's really, you know, he is low, but the second part of the question isn't, will you comfort me? Is it? He doesn't say, will you comfort me? What does he say? When? When will you comfort me? He knows the promise. He knows God's promises. It's just a matter of when. It's his timing. It's not our timing. I mean, clearly, we would do things differently. We all know that. We would do things so differently in our lives. If it was up to us, how we lived our lives, how we lived the timeline of our lives, it would be completely different. Lord, why did you do this now? I mean, of all times, this is the worst time of my life for this. You know, we question. But the psalmist is not saying, will you comfort me? He's saying, when will you comfort me? In verse 83, he says, for I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. Well, a wineskin in the smoke, I mean, if you think about that, what do you want a wineskin? You want a wineskin supple. You want it to seal at the edges. You know, you need that flexibility of a wineskin. Well, what happens in a smokehouse? It's like it becomes jerky, right? Dried out, maybe even worse. It becomes like smoked leather, hardened, darkened, tough, shriveled up, dried up. You know, much like a believer could feel sometimes in persecution and in trial, when it's been set for such a long time. It seems to me in this passage that the psalmist has been going through this for a while. I don't think from the words that he writes that this is a couple days. I think this is a trial, a long trial of living in the world that he lived in and having to deal with the persecution of those around him. And, you know, so I think this is a long time, and I think that's what he's trying to get across with this. It's like, I'm dried up. I'm burnt. I'm smoked out. Like, I'm done. You know, I'm dried up. You know, for I become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. I say this all the time, and I must sound like a broken record, but I do not understand how people without the Lord do it. And when I mean do it, I mean do life. Well, I get it. But I just don't know how they do it. Especially people that go through trial and tribulation and persecution. The psalmist truly believes Paul's words. I remember I read in 2 Corinthians, I go back to verse 9 that I read, and it says, persecuted but not forsaken. He's being persecuted right now, but he knows that he is not forsaken. And because of that, he's also not forgotten God's statutes, his words, his laws, his promises. And he goes on in verse 84, how long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? Now, this is specifically the trial of persecution. And I already said, this does not seem to be a short stint of persecution. The psalmist is begging here the Lord to bring the unjust persecution, I would say, of those around him to an end. This is actually one of the verses, and I don't know why I don't know if this even matters, but this is one of the verses that has nothing, it doesn't say anything about the Word of God. But I think there's four verses in all of 176 that do not say anything about the Word of God. And it's like the psalmist is like, how long? I mean, how long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? But the one thing I'll say about the psalmist here is who does the psalmist believe is the avenger? Who does the psalmist believe is the judge? It's easy. It's easy for us to say, "Oh man, the psalmist is really going far here. Like he's calling judgment down from God on these people." But yet he's not doing it himself. What's our first reaction when someone hurts us or persecutes us? What's our first reaction? Oh, right? Well, first you have to talk about it to like five or six people, you know, gossip about it and everything and how you're going to get them and, you know, and how bad it was. And so you get more people, right? And it's like, no. He said, how long will your servant endure? He's putting his faith in God, even for the judgment of these people. He's in the persecution. He says, how long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? Kind of reminds me, do you remember the verses in Revelation? It was in Revelation 6 when it says the soul, I have to find my place. It says the souls of those who have been slain. What were they slain for? Well, it says the souls were slain for something, and it says they cry out, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood, right? It's very similar, very similar comment. But what were these, what I found very interesting is what were they slain for? Does anyone remember? The Word of God. And for the witness of the testimony. For the Word of God. It's interesting. I thought that was interesting. They were slain, and it seems to me like the psalmist is being persecuted because of his stand for the Lord. That this evil world around him is persecuting him because of who he is in the Lord. Nothing new under the sun here. Nothing new. 85 says, the insolent dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. These godless men were planning and scheming to see this man of God brought down. And we can feel this way in this world. If you have any stand for the Lord, you feel that you probably are starting to feel this way in this world. If you take any stand for truth, I think we are more polarized now than ever when it's truth, to the way people perceive to be truth, right? Well, actually, let's go on to the next verse because we'll talk about the truth. But definitely, I don't think the psalmist is living in any better times or worse times than we live in now. I think we're experiencing the same thing. I think we're going to continue to experience the persecution for the truth of God's word more and more and more as time goes on. It says in 86, all your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. Help me. Not only do these men not regard God and his law, and I'm using men and women, whoever's persecuting him, not only do they not regard God and his law, but these men have no regard for the truth, period. It sounds a lot like the world we live in today, the postmodern world that we live in today. Found it very interesting. I'm not sure how this is going to, if anyone in here would even know this, but something that happened in the past week, and I forget what it was, the Grammys or something, where Oprah gave a speech, hashtag Me Too speech, and they kept saying how this is like her introduction to running for the presidency, okay? Does anyone remember a phrase she used in there that was, it was so over-the-top postmodern, and what I mean by postmodern is everything is relative, the truth is relative to what how you feel and what you believe. There's no absolute truths, okay? Remember what she kept saying? Yeah, I didn't think so. But she kept saying, and I just was listening to the news, and I kept hearing this, and it was like they were kept repeating this same phrase, that you need to find your what? Your truth. That we all need to find our truth. Ugh. That is one of the most scariest. You think things that Trump say are scary? Doesn't hold a candle to that phrase right there. That is scary. Because what if my truth is that you're no good and you need to go bye-byes because you don't believe what I believe? And you think that's far-fetched? No way. No way. There's people in this country today that don't want us here. And they don't want us here in a bad way, and they're ready to get rid of us as believers. Don't be naive to the world around you. Don't let it scare you, but don't be naive to the world around you. This is the prevailing thought of our generation. You need to find your truth that makes you happy. Yeah, amen. That is the absolute truth that has to lead, guide, and direct our lives. He says, help me. That's how I feel in this world. Help me. Lord, you have to help me. You have to help us. We have to show our dependence on God. Again, I don't think things are going to get better. I'm not trying to be doomsday here. I'm just saying, do you see it getting better? No. He realizes the only strength that he has is in the Lord. That's his strength. Verse 87 says, they almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. So even in his day, they persecuted. That's what he's talking about, persecuting to death. You know, they almost made an end of me on this earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Lord, I believe, that's basically what he's saying, Lord, I believe my life is in danger. And I might have to give it up for your truth. But I'm not going to. I'm not going to. They have almost made me an end on this earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. The other week I spoke in Philippians 3. And I said something, if you don't get to know the one you very well in our lifetime might have to suffer for, will you actually suffer for him? The rubber's going to have to meet the road at some point here. You know, you can't be, I was just talking, we were just talking discipleship group. Brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as a nominal Christian. And you hear that in sermons, and what I mean by that is someone that, you know, says they're a Christian, but there's not a whole lot of fruit, right? I don't think there is, the Lord would say in the Gospels that that person is lukewarm, and what does he say about that person? He wants to spew them out of their mouth. That's a pretty harsh statement. Do you think for a second that that nominal Christian, quote unquote, that sits in our pews, that you never hear talk about the Lord, that never has, you know, shown any fruit or anything like that, that you, more than likely you could guess that the Bible sits in the same spot until he grabs it Sunday morning. Even if he does grab it Sunday morning, who knows? Do you believe that that person is ready to suffer for the Lord he doesn't know? They almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. I like the words of Spurgeon. If we stick to the precepts, we will be rescued by the promises. If we stick to the precepts, we will be rescued by the promises. There are so many promises in God's word for the believer that we can fall back on in a time of need, in a time of struggle, in a time of trial. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. And I believe the psalmist is saying, as long as you give me breath, I will use it to proclaim the truth of your word. I will, and that will ultimately give God the glory, right? In your steadfast love, give me life. If you, as long as you give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. In the beginning, I asked the question, how can we be that guy, that encourager, that one that risks our lives to go up to the wheelhouse and see the pilot and see him smile and come back and offer everyone the good news of, I've seen the pilot, all is well. Well, I think you need to be in God's word for sure. And that's what this is all about, right? I mean, that's what this is all about. We need to be in God's word. We need to be with God's people. No ember, what happens with an ember when you take it out of the fire? It could be glowing red in the fire. You put it on the hearth, it turns black, right? You put it back in the fire, it glows red again. We're the embers that make up the body, right? We can't do it on our own. And as time goes on more and more, we have to be together. We have to be around the table. We have to be in the Word of God. How are we going to expect to stand up to that type of persecution that we're talking about tonight? And ultimately, I don't have the time, but what we also need to realize is there's something else that goes hand in hand with the Word of God that the psalmist isn't talking about, because that the psalmist is talking about the Word of God, and that's the power, and that's the, but there's something else that goes hand in hand in the scriptures that talks about the power that we are given as believers. And it goes hand in hand with the Word of God. Does anyone know what that is? Prayer? The Spirit. The Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, right? And I don't want to start a new topic tonight, but again, the psalmist, you know, the Spirit would come and go in that old economy, right? And he's talking about the Word of God. But what I don't want us to forget as we apply this tonight, that it's not just the Word of God, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Or we say it indwells us. And the command, if you go back to Ephesians, we went through Ephesians 5, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's how you, if you look at Ephesians 5, and we don't have time, but Ephesians 5, that those that verses from 15 through 21, when it talks about that he commands, it's a command. You know, it's not a, you know, being baptized and dwelt and sealed is a promise, right? But the command of Scripture is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to end with this. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under total domination and control. To be filled with the Spirit involves confession of sin, surrender of will, intellect, body, time, talent, possessions, and desires. It requires death to selfness and slaying of the self-will. To be filled with God's Spirit is to be filled with His Word. And as we are filled with God's Word, it controls our thinking and action. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is to be filled with God's Word. It's not about trying to take out all the sin in our life. It's about being yielded to the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, and the sin doesn't have anywhere to be in our lives. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, it was our privilege tonight to open your Word and, Lord, to see what you have for us. Lord, we thank you for the words of the psalmist, Lord, that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just we pray, Lord, that you would give us this strength, Lord, but it's not through osmosis, it's through your Word and your Spirit, and the two can't be separated. Lord, we pray that we would be students of your Word and that it would control our lives, that we would be surrendered to it, Lord, that we would allow it to overtake every aspect of our lives, Lord. Lord, that we may withstand persecution, withstand the wiles of the devil, Lord, withstand, Lord, the sin that so easily entangles us, Lord. Again, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the Spirit is, and it's His Spirit that He said, it's better for me to go, and I'll send you the Comforter. What a promise. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you, and it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things. Amen.